Okay, as you can see on the screen, we are going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 this morning. And some of you have not been able to be a part of this class before today. And so there's a lot that we have been in this study of this book. There's a lot leading up to chapter 14. But chapter 14, you got 40 verses in this chapter. And it's an important chapter. There's a lot here that we need to have as an understanding of what God was talking to this church about in the first century. The church in Corinth, they had a lot of issues. And you can tell that as you go through this book, that they had asked some questions. They were dealing with a number of issues, some divisive issues. And so Paul is just dealing with these one by one as he goes through this letter. And so we come down and we've tried to emphasize what the theme of this book is each time we're together, because that really helps us in understanding all of these answers that Paul gives to their questions, all of these doctrinal issues that he walks through, that each and every time they need to understand that Christ is Lord, not Paul, not them, not Apollos, not some other preacher, but Christ is Lord. And when you have that as a foundation of your understanding, then whatever Christ says goes. Whatever the Bible says, that's what goes. And that's something that we need to learn today, is that it's not what the preacher says, it's not what a church espouses, it's what Christ says, it's what the Word of God says. That's our foundation. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, you've got to do all by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not us. And so that's got to be our foundation in all things. And so beginning in chapter 7 of this book, it appears that Paul begins to answer some questions that this church had written to him about. When you begin in chapter 7 and verse 1, he says, now concerning the things of which you have written to me. Apparently they wrote him a letter with some questions, or at least some concerns that they had about a variety of matters. And so we've looked at a number of these in chapter 7. And apparently they had asked about some questions about marriage. Chapters 8, 9, and 10, there were some current concerns about eating meat that had been offered to idols and how Christians were to respond to that. Chapter 11, he dealt with some matters regarding the women in that day wearing head coverings. He talked about the Lord's Supper. But then you get to chapters 12, 13, and 14, and that's, I'm trying to race to get over here, because that's the unit, that's the section that we're in right now. And it's helpful if you will take in your mind chapters 12, 13, and 14 and put them together in a package. I know that we look at that as three different chapters, but Paul didn't write in chapters. In my mind, this is one continuous section in these three chapters. And what he does here in these three chapters is he's talking about the matter of miraculous spiritual gifts. You see in chapter 12 and verse 1 where he says, now concerning, he's gone to another question that they've asked, and apparently one of the questions they have asked, chapter 12 and verse 1, is about these miraculous spiritual gifts. And so he begins that discussion in chapter 12, continues into chapter 13. We looked at those two chapters last week. You get to chapter 14, he's still talking about that. So don't come to this chapter and say, oh, okay, let's study chapter 14 and not have in mind everything that's come before it. And so in these three chapters, basically in chapter 12, what we saw last week, is Paul kind of introduces the existence of these spiritual miraculous gifts. And he lists nine of them. And down in verses 7 through 11, he lists nine of these miraculous spiritual gifts that were given to this, giving to these brethren, and were given to other Christians in the first century. But this congregation, as you read through these three chapters, this congregation had apparently taken the gift of being able to speak in tongues, which was a miracle, as we saw last week and we'll see again today. Speaking in tongues in the first century was speaking an actual, known, real, existing language. It was not something that was unknown. It was not some kind of sounds or noises that did not make any sense or were not understandable by anybody. They were actual languages that people spoke. It was their natural language that they were born in. So, but for some reason, the church in Corinth had taken the matter of being able to speak in tongues, and they thought that was the most important. They thought that was the best of the gifts to be able to have. Apparently they had kind of looked down on some of the other brethren because, well, if you can't speak in tongues, you're not as good as me. So in chapter 12, the latter part of chapter 12, Paul wants these Christians to know, hey, if you're a part of the body, no part of the body is more important than another part of the body. And so that's where he's talking about where he says the eye, if you're an ear, you can't say to the eye, well, I'm not an eye, so I'm not important. And the foot can't say to the hand, well, I'm not a hand, so I'm not important. He says every part of your physical body is important. Every part of your physical body is essential. What about the body of Christ? What about the church? Every part is essential. Every part is needed. And they're interdependent upon each other. They rely upon each other, and you know that to be the case in your physical body. And so he says that's the case as it is inside of the church as well. It doesn't matter what abilities you have, what skills you have. Every one of them is needed inside the body. You get to chapter 13. Sometimes in our mind, we think chapter 13 is like its own little unit. We think we pull it out during Valentine's Day, we pull it out during weddings, we pull it out, during marriage counseling, but other times, it just kind of stays tucked away in the Bible. Now, what's the context of chapter 13? Chapter 13 is it's the love chapter, right? And that's where we go to talk about what's the context? The context is, he says, look, you've got all of these gifts, but if you're not exercising these gifts in love, it doesn't matter what gift you have. And so he describes for us those 16 characteristics of what agape Christian love is. And he says, it doesn't matter what I say, it doesn't matter what I have, and it doesn't matter what I do. First three verses of chapter 13. Doesn't matter what I say, doesn't matter what I have, doesn't matter what I do. If I don't say it and have it and do it in love, that doesn't matter. And so we've got to practice, the early church was to practice these things in love. But what he wanted them to see in chapter 13 is that these gifts were going to expire. You begin in chapter 13 and verse 8, where he says, love never fails. You have those first three words in chapter 13, verse 8, love never fails. And then the very next word is what in chapter 13, verse 8? But love never fails. What does the word but mean? It means something's going to change here. I mean, you can walk up to somebody and say, boy, you're the prettiest person in the world, but, and you know whatever's going to come after the but is going to just negate whatever you just said before, right? You could say the nicest thing, but, and then it doesn't matter what you just said. I just really like you. I think you're just a really nice person, but. Okay, but what? If I'm a really nice person, why is there a but? Because they're going to say something else that's going to kind of nix what they just said, right? Paul says love never fails, but... What do you mean? But there's a contrast here. Something else is going to fail. What is going to fail? Whether there are prophecies, verse 8, they're going to fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, the miraculous level of knowledge was one of those miraculous spiritual gifts, it will vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. These are miraculous spiritual gifts that were given to that early church. He says, what we know right now, the level of knowledge, even the miraculous level of knowledge that they had of God's word, he says, it's just a part. And he says, we prophesy. And so here's a man who can get up and prophesy and say, here's the will of God. And he says, but he can only prophesy a part. So we have a part here, and we have a part here, and we have a part here. He says, we know in part, we prophesy in part. Verse 10, but when that which is what? Perfect. What does this word perfect mean? Do you have a footnote on this? Do you have a marginal note that helps you to maybe say, this word perfect, it means complete. That's right. When that which is perfect, when that which is complete is come, then what's going to happen to the parts? What does he say? The parts, that which is in part, will be done away with. Does that mean that the will of God, the word of God, was going to be done away with? No. But what do they have in parts? They had the word of God in parts. Mike had a part, Diane had a part, Dan was able to prophesy a part, Stephen could prophesy a part, but they didn't have the whole. They didn't have the complete. But when Paul was done writing 1 Corinthians and then done writing 2 Corinthians and then done writing all of his letters, And when John was done writing his gospel account in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Revelation, and when Peter was done writing 1st, 2nd Peter, and when Matthew was done, when all of the New Testament writers were done, right? Did they have those New Testament documents when Paul wrote this? He couldn't say, turn to 1 Corinthians 14. Why not? Well, because he just wrote it, right? I mean, he couldn't say, turn to 2 Corinthians. He hadn't written it yet. But when all of the New Testament books were completed and written, and the early church had gathered those together, guess what they had? They had the complete revelation of God. When that which is complete, when that which is perfect has come, guess what they did not need anymore? They did not need the parts. I don't need the part that Mike knows. I don't need the part that Dan has been prophesying to me. You know why? Because I've got it all. I don't need him to give me a part, because his part is just one part of the complete whole of the revelation of God. So what happened to those miraculous spiritual gifts when the New Testament was completed in the first century? We just read it. They failed, they ceased, they vanished away, they were done away with. They stopped. That's what those verses tell us right there. That, well, why? Because they were no longer needed. The purpose, Mark chapter 16, verse 20, and Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, the purpose of those gifts was so that when Mike came and said, let me tell you a part that I know, and when Dan came and said, let me prophesy to you a part that I know, they had to have not just that, they had to be able to do a miracle. They had to be able to present it in such a way that I would know that what they're saying is really from God. How am I supposed to know if Mike's telling me the truth? How am I supposed to know if Dan's really telling me what God says? Well, it would have to be some miraculous thing that they were doing to prove that the action, their miracle, was from God, and therefore whatever words they were saying was from God. The purpose of those miraculous spiritual gifts was to confirm, Mark 16, verse 20, to confirm the word that what this person was saying is really from God. Guess what? You've got the word. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, Peter says, we've got that word confirmed. We know it. We've got it right. And so we don't need miracles anymore, because you can pick up your Bible and read it for yourself. God gave you a Bible and he gave you a brain and he put them together. And now you can read it for yourself and determine, is what David is saying really what God says? Well, you pick it up and see. Is what Dan's saying really what God says? You pick it up and read it. You don't need a miracle to prove it anymore. You've got it and can read it for yourself. How were these Christians, how were they given this gift? Did they have to wait till Christmas and, you know, wait until they got down and opened up a box under a tree? How did they get these gifts? These miraculous abilities. Acts chapter 8, through the laying on of the apostles' hands. And so only the apostles could impart these miraculous spiritual gifts to these first century Christians. Well, then what happened when all of the apostles died? There's nobody to impart those miraculous spiritual gifts anymore. Isn't it interesting how all of that coincides at the same time? When did the apostles die? First century. When was the New Testament completed? First century. When were the miraculous spiritual gifts done away with? First century. Because now we had the completed revelation of God. I know we talked about some of that last week, and I felt like we were a little rushed in dealing with that last week. But let's look briefly this morning. We've got about 30 minutes to look in chapter 14. And he told them in chapter 13, okay, these gifts are going to be done away with. But until that time comes, here's how you need to exercise these gifts. If you have one of these miraculous gifts, here's how you need to use this gift in a way that is appropriate in the eyes of God, in a way that is acceptable in the eyes of God. And so the first part of this chapter, he wants to make sure that they're using these gifts in an intelligible way, in a way that would make sense to those who are hearing it and seeing it. So look in verse 1. Remember what chapter 13 is about? Love. So what does he tell you in chapter 14, verse 1? What does he want you to pursue? Love. Go after. Remember chapter 12 and verse 31? I show you a more excellent way. Now, that's not Bill and Ted talking about more excellent. That's the Apostle Paul talking about, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. What was the more excellent way than these miraculous spiritual gifts? Love. So he talks about love in chapter 13. Then chapter 14, he says, pursue it. Chase after it. Seek after love. Now, what about the miraculous spiritual gifts? Well, you can desire those too. But especially, verse 1, that you may prophesy. Remember, they were elevating, we're going to see this in chapter 14. They were elevating the gift of tongues to be something special, really important, the best one. He says, hang on a second. I want you to specially desire the gift of prophecy. Verse 2, for he who speaks in a tongue, and as you read through these verses and you read about somebody speaking in a tongue, couple things to keep in mind. Number one, somebody who was speaking in a tongue was speaking an actual language that those individuals were able to understand. Do you see down in verse 6? Do you see the word tongues down in verse 6? Brethren, if someone come to you and speak with tongues, is that, what is he talking about? Is that something that can't be understood? Look down in verse 9. So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand. Is he talking about something that's not understandable? Look down to verse 10. You might draw a line between all these words, tongue. Look down to verse 10. There are, it may be, so many kinds of what? What's in your Bible? Does your Bible say languages? Voices? There's all sorts of different kinds of voices and languages in the world. Well, what are those? Those are tongues. Draw in your mind, draw a line from tongues. Languages. Look in verse 11. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the, your Bible may have the word language, it may have the word voice, it's the word tongue. If I don't know the meaning of the language, the voice, the tongue, when God uses the word tongues, here's the first thing I want you to remember as you read through this. We saw this in Acts 2 last week. When you read the word tongues, it's a real, known, understandable, used language in that day. It wasn't something new and made up that nobody had ever heard before. Second thing, as you're reading through these early verses, when he's talking about speaking in a tongue, he is dealing with speaking in a tongue when nobody is there to interpret. And we're going to see that when we get to the end of the chapter especially. But when you read, go back to verse 2, when he says, for he who speaks in a tongue, he's talking about not just somebody who speaks in a tongue, but speaks in a tongue and there's nobody there to interpret it. If anybody in here speak Chinese, raise your hand. Anybody speak Chinese? Besides Jackie, of course. Jackie speaks every language. So if somebody were to come in here and speak Chinese, would that be impressive? I mean, I guess it could be. Would it do any good? Well, not here, because not here to understand it. But what if somebody came in here and spoke Chinese, but there was somebody standing next to him who could interpret the Chinese into South Florida English? Would that help? Oh, now the Chinese is good. I can take it. Now I can understand it. That's his point as you read through these verses. If somebody comes and speaks in a tongue, hang on a second. If there's no interpreter there, that's no good. And again, we're going to see that throughout this chapter. All right, verse 2. He who speaks in a tongue, when there's no interpreter, does not speak to men because nobody understands him, but he speaks to God, for no one understands him. I want you to, we're going to see that word understand throughout this. Look at, you see the word understand down in verse 9, easy to understand. We're going to see that word understand throughout this. And I'm going to point that out as we go because those today, and I'm not trying to be unkind, those today who believe that individuals can still speak in tongues today, what does the Bible say? Tongues were real languages, okay? Real, known, existing languages. That's different than what people are claiming today, but that's what the Bible calls them, real, known. But also, what the Bible emphasizes throughout this chapter is that if somebody was going to speak in tongues, it had to be understood. And if somebody could not understand it, we're going to see later in the chapter, stop speaking in tongues. All right? That's how God is telling them to regulate. Now, we don't. What did we see in chapter 13, verse 8? Tongues would cease when the New Testament was completed. New Testament is completed. Miraculous ability to speak in tongues no longer exists today. But the emphasis was in this chapter, in chapter 14, they need to be understandable. The end of verse 2, however, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries because nobody can understand what he's saying. Verse 3, But he who prophesies, remember what he said in verse 1? Especially desire that you may prophesy. There were three functions that prophecy, being able to prophesy, three functions that they served. He who prophesies speaks, number one, edification, building up. Somebody who can speak the word of God plainly and reveal what God says builds other people up. Number two, it's there for exhortation, for encouragement, for emboldening people to serve the Lord. And number three, it serves to comfort, to call somebody alongside in the midst of difficulty and trials in their life and to comfort them. He says that's what is the purpose and the function of being able to speak in tongues or speak to prophesy. So what does it mean to prophesy? Sometimes we think about prophecy and we think about foretelling the future. You know, we think about there being 332 prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus. Well, what does that mean? There were 332 predictions of the future. 332 times in the Old Testament where there was a prophet who said, here is a prophecy, here's something that's going to happen in the future. But that's not always what a prophet did. A prophet was not always forthtelling something that was going to happen in the future. Sometimes he was just foretelling something that was going to happen in the future. Sometimes he was just forthtelling. It wasn't always something to do with the future. Sometimes it was just to do with the present. Think about Moses. Was Moses a prophet? When Moses spoke to the children of Israel, did he ever just tell them, here's the laws of God? Not talking about the future and predicting something, but here's the laws of God. Yeah. What was he doing? He was prophesying to them. We don't think that. We think it's got to be, no, it's not just future. If somebody is speaking for God, in Bible times, if somebody was given a direct revelation from God to give to the people, he was a prophet. He was the conduit by which that message was to get to the people. And so we see, he says, you need to desire to prophesy so that you can, verse 3, build up and encourage and comfort people through that process. But he goes back to verse 4 to tongues again. He says, he who speaks in a tongue, remember the context, when there's no interpreter. He who speaks in a tongue when there's no interpreter, what does he do? He edifies himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. The purpose of these miraculous gifts was for the good of the whole. Go back to chapter 12. Let me see if I can find the verse. Verse 7 in chapter 12. The manifestation of the Spirit. What was the purpose of these gifts? The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. The New King James says, for the profit of all. Other translations will say, for the common good. What does that mean? Why were these gifts, why did they exist? Not for one person. Oh, I can speak in tongues. Hang on. These gifts aren't for you. These gifts are for the church. They're for the profit of everybody. Okay, come back to chapter 14. So the purpose was to edify and to build up the church. And you're going to see that word edify. You saw it in verse 3. We're going to see that. That's a key throughout these verses in chapter 14. What the church was to do when they came together was supposed to edify the church when they came together. And I'm going to build on that as we go. Verse 5. I wish you all spoke with tongues, with these languages. But even more, I wish that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues. They didn't believe that, but Paul's just going to outright say it. Unless, indeed, there is somebody to interpret. And that's why you can see in those early verses, he's talking about speaking in tongues with no interpreter. But he says, unless, in verse 5, indeed, he interprets that the church may receive what? Edification. What, when the church gathered together, what did they need? They needed edification. What's edification? Build them up. When the church came together, they needed to be built up. Is that different today? When we come together, do we need edification? When we come together, do we need to be built up?
Yes.
Otherwise, we could just all watch from home. We don't need to gather together, just watch from home. No, we need to be together. Because being together, there is something about that that builds us up. Every part of the assembly, we are building each other up. Every part of the assembly, we're focused on God. But every part of the assembly, we are building each other up. When we pray, does praying together build us up? When we join our hearts and all of us sitting next to each other, and we're praying and we're offering the same prayer to God, that ought to build us up. Does giving to God together, when those baskets are passed and we're able to drop, one of us drops a check in, somebody drops in the cash, somebody drops in one of these green slips because they gave online, does that build us up when it's, we're doing this together? I'm not doing this by myself. I'm doing this together. When we commune every Sunday, is there a part of that that's for edification? Is there a part of that's for building up? Yes. That's the very nature of the fact that we're not just communing with Christ. We commune with each other. I've got a brother or sister in Christ who's sitting here and thinking about the same things that I am and focused on Christ just like I am. When we study the Word of God together, when we sing together, what does the Bible say about speaking to one another? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Teaching and admonishing one another. Psalms. What does that mean? We're not just singing to God. Our singing is to each other. And so the entire assembly is focused on worshiping our God. But as we go through this, the emphasis is on the coming together in order to build each other up. So, starting verse 6. Boy, that was too much time on the first five verses. We got to get through this. All right, the tongues, they've got to be interpreted. If somebody's going to come and speak in tongues, first century, not talking about today because it doesn't exist, remember. But in the first century, those tongues needed to be interpreted. But now, brethren, verse 6, if I come to you speaking with tongues, but no interpreter, that's the context, what am I going to profit you? Unless I speak to you by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, by teachings. Even things without life. And so he illustrates this. He says, think about a flute or a harp. If there's a flute or a harp, here's a mechanical instrument, and when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how's somebody going to know? Imagine going to a wedding, all right, and it's time for the bride to walk down the aisle, and you get the tune in your head, right? The old traditional tune. You know the tune? Mm-hmm. You got the tune, right? But now what's played is da 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 da, and the bride starts walking down the aisle. Da da. That's not the right song, is it? But you've got the right song in your head. Why? Because there's a distinction between the notes. And you, as soon as you hear da 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 da, that's all you need to know what that song is, right? As soon as you hear that and the distinction in the notes, oh, I understand what that is. He's using that as an illustration to say, if somebody's speaking in tongues and there's nobody to interpret it, it's like, dun, 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 dun. What song is that? Y'all know that song? Dun, 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 dun. If that's, there's no understanding there. Next verse is about a trumpet. Imagine being in an army and you hear a trumpet. Is there a difference between the trumpet sound that an army would get that would say, here's the trumpet sound that means to charge, that means to attack? Would there be a different trumpet sound that would mean to retreat? Perhaps. I've never been out there to hear the trumpet, but I assume that there. But what if the trumpet just makes that same beep, 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 beep? What are you supposed to do if you're in the army? I don't know what that means. That makes no sense. That's his point. He says, that's why he says in verse 7, even things without life, flute or the harp in verse 7, verse 8, here's the trumpet. Notice what he says about the trumpet. For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, that's what he's saying about tongues that are not interpreted. What are they? Uncertain sounds. Nobody knows what that means. Verse 9, so likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand. Again, the miraculous ability to speak in tongues no longer exists today. That's what the Bible teaches. But the idea of what individuals think they are doing is speaking in tongues today, is it understandable? Is it easy to understand? No, but that's what the Bible told them to do. You need to make sure what you speak is easy to understand. And if you don't, how is it going to be known what you're saying? For you will be speaking into the air. You're not doing any good. Verse 10, there are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, so many different kinds of voices, and none of them is without significance or meaning. Now, you may not understand it. If somebody came in here and spoke, what did we say a little bit ago, Chinese? Somebody came in here and spoke in Chinese. Wow, man, what a language. Does it have meaning? Yeah, it has meaning. Does it have meaning to me? Oh, no, it doesn't have meaning to me. But it has meaning. There's a lot of different languages. Verse 11, therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, somebody comes and speaks a language, but I don't know what he's saying, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he's going to be a foreigner to me. Is that true? You ever been in a situation where you didn't understand what somebody was saying? Yeah. And that you don't that's not just some miraculous occasion. You know, we live in a culture where so many different languages are spoken around us, and some of you are bilingual, trilingual, multilingual. You can speak a lot of languages. Some of us just have a hard time with English and figuring that out. But he says, if somebody comes and they're not speaking a language you understand, they're going to be a foreigner. Or does your Bible have a different word than the word foreigner? Does it have the word barbarian? They're going to think you're a barbarian. The Greeks were kind of proud of themselves. They were proud of their language, proud of their culture. And if somebody didn't speak Greek the way that they did and follow their language and their culture, they kind of made fun of them. You know, they said, oh, this person, all he can say is bar, 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 you're a barbarian. And he says, that's what it sounds like if you don't understand what somebody else is saying. Verse 12, even so you're zealous for spiritual gifts, good, but let it be for what? What do we have again? For the edification of the church. That's the emphasis of this whole chapter. So when you come together, it needs to be building each other up. And so when there is interpretation, that's what leads to edification. Verse 13, therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. If you've got the gift to speak in tongues, then pray to God and ask for the gift to interpret. Otherwise, it's no good if nobody else can do it. For if I pray publicly here, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. The miraculous ability is praying within me, but if I'm praying in a tongue and I don't understand it, then my understanding, my mind is unfruitful. How good is it going to be to pray and you don't understand what you're praying? That can be any good? No. And what about for everybody else who hears that? Same thing for singing in verse 12. I not only needed to be able to sing with the miraculous spirit, but to be able to sing with my mind engaged and understanding what's happening there as well. Verse 13, otherwise, if you give thanks, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies? Here's somebody in a public, and this context in chapter 14 is talking about the assembly of the church. Not about a Christian in their own home by themselves, but it's talking about when the church comes together. And he says, otherwise, here's somebody that gets up to lead a prayer in verse 16. And if you bless, if you give thanks with the Spirit, you've got, with the Spirit means the Holy Spirit miraculously enabling you to speak in a language you don't know, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed or the ungifted, somebody who doesn't understand what you're saying, how are they going to say amen at your giving of thanks since he does not understand what you say? Here's somebody up leading a prayer. I have no idea what he says. You going to say amen? Are you going to say, let it be so, at the end of that prayer? What if they prayed that all ugly, bald men would die a horrible death? Amen. But I didn't understand what they were saying. You've got to understand what somebody's saying in order to say, and that's his point. Amen. He says, oh, you're up there speaking in tongues. Oh, isn't that flowery, neat language? If nobody understands it, it's no good. And they can't agree even with what you're saying. Verse 17, for you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. You see how many times we're talking about edification as we go through here. Verse 18, I thank my God that I speak with tongues more than you all, yet in the church I would rather speak five words with understanding than 10,000 words in a tongue that's not understood. What's the purpose in the assembly? Edification. What's the purpose in the assembly? Come together to be taught, for people to understand, for people to be edified. But if a language is spoken and nobody knows what is being said, what good is that? Now, does that have any application today? Are there any assemblies of people that gather together and perhaps it's the Latin language that is used throughout the assembly and they speak in Latin throughout the assembly? Latin's not understood today, but it sounds nice. Can somebody say amen? Can somebody understand what's going on there? What if some highfalutin preacher comes in and he's using you know, 50-cent words and showing off how much he knows and how much education he's got. And there's the rest of us sitting here thinking, I have no clue what this guy is even saying. How good is that? What's his point? While we don't have tongue speaking today, the point is that there needs to be edification in the assembly, and edification comes from people being able to understand what is being said. Look in verse 19 for just a second. He says, yet, does your Bible say yet in the church?
Yes.
Does your Bible say that? Yet in the church? Here's a statement for you. Sometimes we'll say, you know, somebody else might ask you, hey, what are you doing on Sunday? Well, I'm going to church. And what do we say? Oh, no, you're not going to church. You're going to worship, because the church is the people. It's not the place. All of that is true. The church is the people. It's not the place. But I mentioned last week that this word church, the Greek word for church, comes from the Greek word ekklesia, the called out ones. And inherent within that word, built within the word for church, is the concept of the church assembling. That's a part of the word church, is that it's not just, oh, it's the people over there. No, it's the people who assemble together. And it's not just that the church is only the church when it's assembled together, but inherent with the concept of church is that these people do assemble together. So notice what he says. He doesn't say in the assembly, and he could, because the ecclesia means that, but your Bible says, yet in the church, I would rather. Look down to verse 23. Therefore, if the whole church comes together, the ecclesia comes together. Look down to verse 28, where he says for somebody to keep silent in the church. Is he talking about the building? Well, no, he's not using the word church to talk about the building. He's talking about the people, but he's talking about the people when they are assembled together. So I'm pointing that out to say, if you ever say, you know, on Sunday I'm going to church, that's okay to say, because you are. Now, you are the church and the people are the church. And we'll probably still correct people because we want them to understand there's a difference between the people and the building. The building's not the church. But when we assemble, guess what we are? We're the church. Your plans for Sunday are to go to church. What's that? The people of God assembling together. Let me see if I can work through some of these last verses. I may not be able to finish this. I really need to finish this. What does he say beginning verse 20? Brethren, don't be children. Don't be babies. Don't be childish in understanding. You need to stop acting like children. You need to grow up. And concerning evil and sin, be babes, be children, yes. But in understanding, you need to grow up and be mature. In verse 21, he calls a quotation from Isaiah 28, talking about how the Assyrians spoke the Assyrian language and the Jews didn't understand it, and that was a sign to them that they were being conquered by the Assyrians. Verse 22, therefore tongues, what was the purpose of tongues? They're for a sign. But they're a sign especially for unbelievers. In Acts 2, when all of those people gathered in Jerusalem heard the apostles speaking in their own native language, what did that do? Whoa! These guys, that's a miracle. I need to go and hear what they say. Tongues was especially for unbelievers to draw them into what was being said. Prophesying, he says at the end of the verse, was especially for those who believe. Verse 23, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place. What does that say our responsibility is on the Lord's Day? To come together in one place. But if everybody speaks with tongues, and there comes somebody in who's uninformed, he's an unbeliever, he doesn't know what's going on, but everybody in there is all speaking in tongues, what's this person going to say? These people are nuts. They're all speaking in different languages. I have no idea what they're saying. These people, they're out of, I don't want to go to this church anymore. They're out of their mind. But what if all prophesy, meaning that's something they can understand? And an unbeliever, uninformed person comes in, there's four things that's going to happen. When he hears the gospel preached in a way that he can understand it, that's not confusing, number one, he's going to be convicted. Number two, he's going to be, and you might have the word convicted here secondly, but he's going to be called to account. He's going to be convinced. He's going to be convicted. Verse 25, he's going to have the secrets of his heart revealed by the word of God. Remember what Hebrews says? that it discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. And then once he's convicted and convinced and his heart is revealed by the gospel, he's going to fall down and worship God. That's just a picture of this person being converted to Jesus. But you've got to be able to understand the message in order for that to happen. Look quickly in verse 26. He says, what's happening here? You're coming together. But there's confusion because everybody's speaking a different thing. So what does he say at the end of verse 26? Here's the rule. Here's the rule for the assembly. Everything must be done. Why? How? For edification. How many times have we seen that in this chapter? So when we come together today, everything we do needs to be done to build up and to edify. So he gives rules for the tongue speakers in verse 27. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or three at the most. Everybody take a turn and let somebody interpret. But what if there's no interpreter, verse 28? Then the person who speaks in tongues is to keep silent. Verse 29, he talks to the prophets. Two or three prophets at the most. Let those who have the ability to discern the prophets, let them judge if they're telling the truth, if they're speaking the truth. Verse 30, if anything's revealed to another prophet who sits by, let the first one keep silent. For you can all prophesy turn by turn, one by one. What's the purpose? That all may learn and that all may be encouraged. If there's confusion in the assembly, is there encouragement? If there's confusion in the assembly, is there learning? Nope. No edification. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, verse 32. What does that mean? They had control over these miraculous spiritual gifts. Sometimes people today, you know, they'll talk about being slain in the spirit and they just can't control. The ones who actually had those miraculous spiritual gifts in the first century, they could control them, is what verse 32 says. Verse 33, very quickly, and then we'll finish this up next time. For God is not the author of confusion. If there's an assembly where confusion exists, God says, that's not my assembly. All of the churches of the saints are to be a place where people can be built up and edified when they come together. Everything needs to be done decently and in order for the good of the church. These gifts no longer exist, but God gave rules and how they were to be exercised in the first century, and even some of those guidelines and rules still apply to us today. We've got to make sure we do everything to edify each other. Thank you all very much. We'll finish the chapter next time.